All right, we're going to do the reading now. So if you can please stand for the reading of the word. Perry is going to preach for us here in a moment. And the reading this morning comes from the passage we went over last week, Ezekiel 34. We're going to do verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of from the peoples and gather them from all the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. This is God's word. It is true, and it's given out of his love. You may be seated.
All right. Great to be here with you once again. Truly is a privilege to have some weather that feels like May. I don't know about you, but I'm loving it, so it's great. Hey, I want to start off just by making a statement this morning. That's that nothing stings us or stirs our emotions quite like betrayal. Nothing gets to us quite like the idea of a broken trust. Back in 2010, a headline made national news that had to do with a hospital in Georgia, and specifically the town's name is Perry, no relation to me. But in this hospital, there was a rad tech, a radiological technician whose job was to process the mammograms that came through, the files for mammograms that came through the hospital, and to make sure that they were seen by the right eyes and then sent out and the appropriate response taken. Well, this lead technician had kind of fallen behind, and for reasons only known to her, she decided that since she was behind, she would just kind of plow through by logging in to the computer system under physicians' names at the hospital and just process them through. Everybody got a clean bill of health. There were 1,300 women whose files she did that with. Problem is, she was falsifying these reports, and 10 of the women, in fact, did have cancer. Of course, they didn't discover that until after the fact, so they started treatment late. It's a feeling of betrayal, isn't it? Here's what one of the victims, one of the women who turned out to have cancer, said. She said, I'm thinking I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, getting my tests done, and then I found out someone else isn't doing their job. Betrayal is nothing new. Betrayal is something that we've all tasted to one degree or another. Well, back in the first century, there was a group known as the Pharisees. They were people who also were in a prominent position, kind of like this rad tech was in a prominent position. And like her, they would tend to falsify reports in a different way from time to time. They would falsify reports about God. They were experts in the law. They were the ones who knew it frontwards and backwards. But they tended to interpret it in a way that kind of suited their own desires. Well, one day Jesus is walking the streets of Jerusalem and he comes across a blind man who had been blind from birth. And the text says he takes the kind of unorthodox approach and decides to spit into the dirt, make some mud, paste it across this guy's eyes, and then told him to go wash in a nearby pool, the pool of Siloam. And as he does that, he can see, he's healed. It's an incredible story. Jesus just took this guy who had been blind all his life, and now he can see. Everybody should be rejoicing. But the Pharisees find out about it, and they're not too happy. See, the Pharisees are gatekeepers. They're gatekeepers to God, keeping kind of standing between the people and God, and they were the ones who would determine who could get in and out of that gate. And the Pharisees, they didn't like the fact that Jesus was gaining popularity. So they looked for any way they could find to discredit Jesus' work. And in this case, the miracle that he had performed had taken place on the Sabbath. That was a big problem for the Pharisees, or at least they made it a big problem. They decided that that was not okay. It was not okay for them, for Jesus to be taking this kind of a work on a Sabbath day, a day of rest. So as the gatekeepers, they decided that this man would have to pay for what had happened too, because the man was bold about what Jesus had done, and they kick him out of the synagogue, which is a really big deal if you're a Jewish person. The synagogue is kind of the center of your life. It's the center of culture, and for you to be kicked out of it is in a way to be ostracized from your culture. The Pharisees were betraying who God was. It was a breach of trust. They were supposed to be the ones who would teach people the law and would do it in a trustworthy way, but they had forsaken that. Betrayal is a major, major issue. One of the things that circulates in our text this morning and in this story that I just conveyed to you is the idea of Jesus' identity. Time and time again, the question that circulates in the air around Jesus is, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? Or is he just a fake? Maybe he's even from the devil. Who is Jesus? And it's a question that circulates in our day too. You might remember just recently that our Supreme Court Justice, Antonin Scalia, passed away. Well, his son is a reverend, and he gave the eulogy at his funeral. And here is what the Reverend Scalia said at his father's funeral. He said, "We are gathered here because of one man, a man known personally to many of us, known only by reputation to even more, a man loved by many, scorned by others, a man known for great controversy and for great compassion." That man, of course, and we would think he would be talking about his dad, but he'd say, no, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Somebody who's known personally only by reputation to others, a man loved by many, scorned by others, a man known for compassion, or someone known for controversy. Who is Jesus? It's the question that's in the air today as well. And what we're going to see this morning by looking at our text of John chapter 10 is that in a world of many hazards, in a world of many false shepherds, Jesus is the one good shepherd. That's it. In a world of many hazards and many false shepherds, Jesus is the one good shepherd. I think the question we all come to in this whole topic of betrayal and broken trust is, who can we trust? Who can we trust who will not betray us, who will not let us down when the moment gets hard? Who can we trust to be with us and to go with us and to truly deliver us? Jesus is the only good shepherd we truly have. Well, this morning, let's look at the text together. We're going to read it. I have it up here on the screen. I don't know where it is in the table Bibles. I keep forgetting that step. But it's somewhere. Where is it? 583, I've been told. So 583. Here it is, John chapter 10. We're going to read 1 through 21. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Well, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, as in insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Father, we come before you this morning and we pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the extent that they are blind. Lord, that you would soften our hearts where they are calloused and that you would open our ears where we are not hearing your voice. Father, we pray all of this morning in your name. Amen. Well, the first thing we see here in verses 1 through 5 is this contrast that Jesus portrays. So there's this great controversy of healing the blind man, but now what Jesus is doing with that is he's telling a story to kind of relate what's going on, what's truly happening behind the scenes. It's a story of a shepherd and thieves and robbers and strangers. And the big contrast here is that there's only one shepherd. He comes in and out through the gate, but the thieves and robbers, the so-called false shepherds, they are the ones who have to climb in some other way. Their intentions are completely different, even though they might also be interested in the sheep. And then you have the stranger too. The sheep listen to the familiar voice that they hear of the shepherd, but they will not recognize the voice of the stranger. The stranger is one they will not follow because they don't understand who that person is. You know, we have false shepherds today as well, don't we? You can think of people, maybe it's politicians, you know, in this election year, why not go there? We have a whole slew of people who are presenting themselves as people who will deliver us, people who will lead us, people we can trust. Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, if I could just find that candidate who fits my spot on the political spectrum, then that's the one I will look to as my shepherd. Or maybe you're tremendously disappointed this year because you look at all the candidates and you say, none of them fit the person I need. None of them fit into that space. Maybe it's possible that you are looking to somebody on the political spectrum to be a shepherd for you when only Jesus can fill that spot. Or maybe it's not even a person. Maybe it's more of an ideology. Maybe you just have this philosophy of life where if you could just have somebody who would teach you the basics about finances, if somebody who would just teach you how to plan your career or your family or whatever aspect of life, then maybe that would deliver you. Maybe that would give you what you're truly looking for and what you're missing. There are all kinds of false shepherds. And of course, Jesus is trying to point us back into a different direction. You see, in a world of many hazards, including many false shepherds, Jesus is the one good shepherd. But how does that hit you? How does that statement hit you that Jesus is the one good shepherd? Seems awfully close-minded, don't you think? You know, the one thing our culture cannot tolerate is intolerance. The one thing we do not like are exclusive claims to truth, that there's only one way to anything. But before we get our feathers too ruffled, we should probably step back and just think about this for a minute. Because it seems to me like every religious system makes absolute claims. Islam is probably an easy one to think about. Who is God? Well, God is Allah. And who is Jesus? Jesus is a prophet. They have an absolute claim to truth there. Think about something very, very different, like an Eastern religion that has all of these mystical aspects. Some Eastern religions will teach that really all of the distinctions we see in this room, including you and me and the chairs and tables and the wall and the floor and everything, those are all illusions because everything is really just one. And the key to life is to become enlightened to the fact that we can recognize that there are no distinctions. Everything is just one. We are all part of God, the God force. It's an exclusive claim to truth. Or how about in our country, maybe we hear more and more people talking about, well, you just can't know God, right? It's an agnostic kind of perception. But even that is a claim to truth, that we can't know him. Or an atheist perspective that's more emphatic, God doesn't exist. Well, that's a claim to truth as well. Or how about this one? All roads lead to the same destination. Everything will work. Whatever you choose, whatever you select, it will be fine. Well, the problem with that is that, first of all, it just ignores all of the distinctions between the different religious systems. But secondly, it is itself a claim that is exclusive, that any road will do. That's an exclusive claim. So Christianity, when we say that Jesus is the only way, that he's our only good shepherd, we are in good company with all sorts of other belief systems that also make exclusive claims. You have to realize that. But the more important question for us this morning, again, is who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just another choice on the buffet of spiritual options where you can just get a little bit of this belief, a little bit of that religion, a little bit of that concept of God, and then sprinkle a little Jesus on the side? That, of course, will not work. That is not the Jesus portrayed in Scripture. Jesus is our only good shepherd. The shepherd knows us. It's not enough, though, for us to just know about him. We have to stay by his side. And we see that when we look the second half of verse 3 and into 4. It says, to him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then down in 14 and 15, we're jumping down a bit. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This is an incredible thing that God knows us, and we know him. But more specifically, it says that he knows our voice. He knows our name, rather, and we know his voice. I mean, think about this. The King of the universe knows your name. The King of the universe knows your name. Now, this may come as a surprise to you because I seem like a pretty important person, right? But in fact, I have only met a couple of people who you might call celebrities in my life. And I can tell you that absolutely none of them know my name. I can say maybe I got their autograph, or maybe I shook their hand, maybe I said hi. None of them know me. Absolutely none of them. And some people will balk at this idea with God that we can know him at all. It seems ridiculous that we could ever claim to have any kind of a personal relationship with God. Well, I think that people who have that position are giving us something that we need to consider and not just blow away, not just disregard completely. Because think about this idea that us in our finite nature, that we can know the infinite, limitless God. In what way, in what sense can we say that we know our good shepherd? People have wrestled with this over and over across the years. And one man, a guy who's pretty important, who in the role of the church, who lived a long time ago, is St. Augustine. He wrote a book, and he had this quote that I would like to read to you. I think it's up on the slide. He said, for the person struggling to grasp the mysteries of God, let him rejoice and delight in finding you who are beyond discovery, rather than fail to find you by supposing you to be discoverable. What Augustine is saying here is that let the person who's struggling to wrap their mind around who God is, in terms of the fact that we believe God has always existed, that he was never created, that there's never a starting point for God. That's the question my kids are asking me right now. Daddy, how can we believe that nobody created God? And right now, I haven't been that successful in really explaining it well to them. But that's a concept that we think about. We're like, I don't know how to state that in words. Or the idea that we believe that God is triune, that he is three in one, that he eternally exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Of course, we try to explain that in various ways, but it's impossible to fully wrap our mind around that and say, aha, I got it. And what Augustine is saying here is that in that struggle or that even that frustration that we feel in trying to understand who God is, we need to recognize that there's something there for us to embrace, that God is he's somebody who we cannot discover. That even as we struggle to wrap our minds around who he is, we need to just embrace the fact that there are certain aspects of him that we cannot know about. We cannot fully comprehend. The mistake we make is what Augustine says here in the second half, that we just think we have everything figured out with God, that all of the mysteries have been solved. I've got them all nailed down. And in so doing, we just completely miss who he is. But just because we can't know everything about God does not mean that we cannot know anything. We can know the details about what God has revealed himself to us as in the person of his Son and through his Word and through the Holy Spirit. We can know God and we can stay by him. And that is the key part here. That's the key point to hone in on. It's not enough just to know about the Good Shepherd. That does a sheep no good to say, oh yeah, I think I've heard of him. I think I've heard of that guy. Or I even know where he is. He's way over there a couple kilometers away. That does a sheep no good. It only does us good to the extent that we say we stay by the shepherd's side. That is the key point that we have to keep in mind. The shepherd is good because he knows us and we know him, but he's only good as we follow him. So what does it mean for us to follow him? Well, quite simply, following Jesus has to do with living obediently to him. Following Jesus is something that we do when we learn about what he has commanded us in his word, and we follow that out. We actually live it out in our lives. That's where we stay by the shepherd's side. And maybe that seems burdensome to you. Maybe that seems like, well, that's just a set of rules, man. I want to be free of all the rules. But here's the thing with our good shepherd. He's leading us someplace that has nothing to do with burdens. Look again at verse 10. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is coming so that we would experience the kind of life that he created us for. As we follow him, we are moving closer and closer and actually tasting more and more and more of what it means to live according to plan, to live according to the way he has designed us, to live abundantly. We see here in the last pages of the New Testament, we see that someday God's kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A day with no more tears, no more sadness, no more death, no more betrayal, no more people falsifying lab reports about cancer, no more people getting in car accidents, no more broken marriages, no more broken promises. It will be a day that we long for inside. And that's what it looks like. That is our motivation for following our good shepherd. See, he knows us, and we know him so that we will follow him. And in so doing, we experience the kind of life that we all long for. We long for this. It's a glorious thing. But another thing that makes Jesus the good shepherd is that, quite simply, he's the only one who is worthy. Jesus is the only shepherd who is the true shepherd. He's the only one who is worthy for us to follow, to pursue, to stay beside. Only other false shepherds will only let us down when we need them most. We see this in the text. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. It's up on the slide. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But contrast that with what Jesus had said right before that in verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then down in 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The shepherd is good because he sacrifices for us. But not only that, notice that he doesn't just sacrifice for us, but he actually plans to sacrifice for us. Now look at this amazing difference. The hired hand goes out, and he's looking for a way to escape. His head is always on a swivel, thinking with every step, what am I going to do if danger shows up? How am I going to save my own skin? The shepherd, though, in contrast, before he has even left the sheep pen, he already knows what's at stake, and he has resolved willingly to pay the price. He already knows that it is going to cost him everything to lead the sheep out into that abundance that he talked about in verse 10. He knows it's going to cost him his very life, but he does it anyways, willingly. It's the amazing difference that our shepherd makes. That's what makes him the only good shepherd. He is the one who will lay down his life and sacrifice everything to us. So he's good, not just because he willingly sacrifices for us, though, but he's also good because he conquers for us. I want to go back to Easter. If you were here, maybe you remember something Colbert said that I think was a simple expression, but I think it has a profound significance to it. And that's that the cross reveals God's love for us, but the empty tomb reveals his power. The cross reveals his love. The empty tomb reveals his power. That power is on full display in what we just saw in 17 and 18, that no one takes the life from Jesus. He lays it down as of his own accord. He has authority to lay it down, but he also has authority to take it right back up again. So not only is Jesus, unlike the hired hand who looks for a way to escape, while Jesus looks for a way to sacrifice, but Jesus overcomes that sacrifice. I know of no greater passage that explains this or that depicts this than Revelation 5. You can turn there if you would like, but I also have it up on the screen here. I'm going to flip back to it. So Revelation is a book that is often either people are fascinated with it and they're fixated on it, or people avoid it like the plague because it's just so different from everything else. But let me just set the stage a little bit for this scene. So John is the author of this book, and he is in a vision right now on the island of Patmos, but he is having a vision right now, and he is in the very throne room of God. He's in the throne room, and there's this scroll that is at stake. It's a scroll that has writing both on both sides of it, and it's sealed with seven seals. Don't get caught up in the details of that. If you're curious about that, I'd love to talk afterwards about it, but for right now, I don't want to actually focus on those. I tell you that just so we can kind of not think about it, because there's something else I want you to think about instead. But I want to read starting in chapter 5, verse 1, and see what happens here with John. John says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" So again, catch what's going on here. John is in the throne room of God up in heaven. And he sees this announcement that don't be sad about what's going on, because behold, here is the lion of Judah, the root of David, the one who has conquered. Behold means, hey, check this out, look. And John is about to look and see what the angel's announcing. And we expect to see this just massive lion, this don't mess with me kind of creature that we would just be completely intimidated by. But let's see what we see, in fact. Verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." John expects to see a lion of Judah, but instead he sees a lamb standing, but looking like it had been slain. Now again, there's all the symbolism. The seven horns just represent complete strength. The seven eyes just represent complete omniscience or knowledge or awareness of what's going on. But instead of a lion, a bold, fierce-looking lion, he sees a lamb that was slain. See, my friends, this morning, as we think about the Good Shepherd, we have a Good Shepherd who knows what it's like to be a slaughtered lamb. We have a Good Shepherd who knows what it's like to be a victim of something that is beyond our ability to even comprehend. We know what it's like to have a shepherd who knows what it's like to be in our weak position. We can trust our shepherd because we know that our shepherd has already sacrificed on our behalf. He has already paid the price. We don't have to worry about a shepherd who will cut and run when things get dangerous or a little sketchy. We can trust our good shepherd because of what he has already accomplished on our behalf. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing at following our good shepherd? Well, let's see the response in Revelation chapter 5. It says that he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell around before the Lamb. These are just figures up in the heavens around the throne, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language, people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." We see that allusion here to what John 10 verse 16 said, where Jesus has other sheep that he was going to get as well, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. We see that Jesus is not only ransoming the people around him at the time that John was written, but he had all other people in mind, including you and including me, who he would also bring into the fold, people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And now in Revelation, we are seeing that they are all there at the end of the age around the throne, worshiping the Lion of Judah and the Lamb who has been slain. He is the slaughter lamb. And if you read on, you see it through the end of the chapter, it says that all of these people bow down and worship. There are thousands, people beyond count who are worshiping around the throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And all the four living creatures said amen. The elders fell down and worshiped, and that is the response I'm going for as well. My friends, we have a good shepherd. There's only one who is willing. There is only one who is able. And there is only one who is worthy. There's only one good shepherd. How are you doing at staying by his side? Father, we are so unworthy that you would actually lay down your life for your sheep. It almost seems wasteful that a shepherd would die on behalf of some sheep. But yet, Lord, you found so much significance in us that you were willing to do that, and you have done that on our behalf. Lord, it seems like the only thing that is appropriate for us to do now is just to worship you and to just rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us. God, I pray that we would be people who would follow you, that we would stay close by your side, recognizing that that is the only place that is safe. It's the only place where we are called to be. So God, would you give us your grace as we seek to do this. And Lord, for anybody here tonight, or anybody here this morning rather, who maybe is not in that position, who doesn't yet see you as the good shepherd, Lord, I pray for them that you would open their eyes like you did with the blind man, that you would soften their hearts, you would open their ears, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear these wonderful things that you have done for our glory, for your glory rather, and for our good. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so we are going to go into a time of table discussions now. If you're new here, that's what we do next. So we're going to talk about the sermon, talk about the passage a little bit. I have some questions that are here to guide the discussion. But if you're new or new-ish here and this is kind of weird-ish to you, don't worry about participating, okay? You can just listen in. Or if you're a raging introvert like me, maybe that's your excuse too. Sometimes I don't like to talk too much either, so I know that doesn't seem fitting for a preacher, but anyways. Okay, here are the discussion questions. What are examples of false shepherds that we hope will care for, protect, and lead us today? So just talk about that for a little bit. What are some substitutes that we look for in the place of Jesus? What do you sense the Holy Spirit calling you to do differently in your life, whether it's something to start doing, something to stop doing, to stay closer to the Good Shepherd's side? And then finally, how is the Good Shepherd good news, both for you and for your neighbors? So talk about those for a little while, and then we'll come back together.
All right, everyone. Go ahead and finish that last bit of brilliance you were about to drop on your table. And then we'll wrap it up. Hope your discussions went well. Good times? Good, yeah. Man, this is a really good message today. It's such a blessing to be able to sit under good teaching like that. Thanks, Perry, for bringing that. That's a really good word. So there's so much good stuff there. I don't even know where to begin as we wrap it up. Just here's a little bit of a big picture vision for you as regular tenders and members of Missio Dei. So we do communion every week, which you're aware of, and something you should be listening for as we study the Bible together. If there's a hard pivot, like it's a hard thing to understand how the communion intro ties into the sermon, it means that the gospel wasn't preached that morning. Okay, like if there's a sermon and then we're like, oh yeah, there's this communion thing over here now, it means we talked about something other than the gospel. But mornings like this morning, like this was an amazing gospel-centered passage that talks about just how great of a shepherd Jesus is. And there's one line in particular where it says, "As a good shepherd who knows what it's like to be a slaughtered lamb." And that just really stuck with me in light of what we're doing now as we are going to prepare to take communion together as a church. Just Jesus is our good shepherd. That's the theme from this series that we're really hoping everyone comes out of, that when life goes terrible, when all the crap hits the fan, that you can know that Jesus is there with you. Okay, he's walking with you. He loves you. He values you, and he's by your side. And he knows what it's like to be a slaughtered lamb. We have the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And then, like Perry pointed out, he has the power to raise it up again. It wasn't just this nice gesture where he said, hey, I love you, I'm going to die for you. He said, I love you, I'm going to die for you, and then I'm going to rise again, defeating sin and death so that you won't have to die one day. That even if you do pass on from this life, that when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, there will be that kingdom where there's no more tears and no more pain or any of that. And that's why we take communion every week. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we partake of communion until Jesus comes back, because we proclaim his death until he comes. So there will be a day when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom where we won't do this anymore. Because there'll be no more death to proclaim. The Lamb who was slain and is risen will be ruling in power for all of eternity. And so until that happens, though, that's why we come and partake of these elements. Because we need, as sinful human beings, as sheep who are prone to wander, who are prone to stray, we need this reminder, this anchor every week that says, even though we are prone to go away and to face the consequences, Jesus bore those consequences for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we don't have to taste the punishment and the death that we deserve. So if you'll stand with me, we're gonna pray now, and then we'll partake of the elements. If you're new here, we serve open communion, which just means if you love Jesus, if you believe that he is your good shepherd, if you believe that you are a sinner apart from him and you are in need of his grace, we invite you during these next three songs to come up whenever you feel led and partake of the elements back at your table. But as we sing these next three worship songs, just bask in the amazing thing that you have a good shepherd who laid down his life for you, his sheep. We are all his sheep, and he knows us by name, and we can hear his voice when he calls us. So let's respond to his call for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word that challenges us, that convicts us, but also soothes and comforts us in just all the ways that we need, Lord. I pray that as we enter this time of worship, that we would just bask in your love, that we would believe those words, that you are our good shepherd who has laid down his life for us, your sheep. God, help us to not be filled with pride or anything that would keep us from coming to the table, but in humility and joy, God, as we partake of these elements, may we sing your praises, because you alone are the Lamb who is worthy, who was slain and who raised his life again. It's in your name we pray. Amen.